You're listening to the Revolution Church Podcast. To learn more, including our gathering times in Crossville, Tennessee, visit us at crossvillerevolution.com.
Today, I want to preach specifically on baptism. And here's why. We've grown by about 300 people a weekend, which means realistically, everybody doesn't come every weekend. We've probably got about 500 or 600 new people coming to Revolution Church since we moved in to the old Rocky Top 10 Theater. When we grow like that, I always get a sense from the Holy Spirit that there are people that need to take their next steps. And so when we get done with Easter next week, you're going to see us talk about next steps. We're not going to go directly into Proverbs. We'll do that in May. We're going to talk about generosity. We're going to talk about serving people. We're going to talk about getting connected to a church. We're going to talk about finding freedom. And today, I guess I'm going to kick this off a couple of weeks early. I know it's sort of out of place, but y'all just got to hang with me. I'm going to talk about the next step of baptism. Baptism. It is strategic because we are offering baptism next week, and it is the perfect opportunity. If you're in here and you feel like God is nudging you or the Holy Spirit is nudging you to get baptized, then you're going to have an opportunity this week to sign up and to do it on Easter weekend. You know, if you look at baptism, to a lot of people, even in the church, it's kind of confusing. It's kind of one of those things that the church does that there's a lot of bad teaching on. There's a lot of confusion surrounding this. And today, I'm going to address some of those theological errors that we believe are wrong. And you'll walk away today hopefully having an understanding at the very least of what Revolution Church believes about the ordinance of baptism. Of course, we believe in two ordinances here. We believe that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance that we are commanded to participate in, and we believe that baptism is an ordinance as well. If you do a commentary search, or not a commentary search, but a word search, the name of the book escapes me right now, but a word search on the word baptism in the Scriptures, you'll actually see seven different types of baptism that are mentioned. The first is, and I'm going to go through this list, I'm not going to go into detail on six of these, we're going to hone in on the one that we're going to focus on today, but the first is what's known as the baptism of Moses that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The baptism of John is found in Mark chapter 1. The baptism of Jesus is found in Matthew chapter 3. The baptism of fire is also found in Matthew chapter 3. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the baptism of the cross is found in Mark chapter 10. But for our purposes today, we're going to specifically dive into, go a little bit of the deeper end of the pond and talk about what we refer to as the baptism of believers. In the church, typically when baptism is spoken of, it's referring to the baptism of believers. We find this in Matthew chapter 28 in two verses of Scripture where Jesus first commands this ordinance of baptism. Let's go to Matthew 28. Let's read verse 19 and 20. Y'all with me? Say, I am. It says this in verse 19. Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So there's the Great Commission. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, stop right here, and let me just give a side note to make sure we all understand this. Notice the order that Jesus right out of the gate gives. First, you get saved, then you get baptized. We're going to talk about the doctrine that some of you all grew up in that we believe is a major error that teaches that you get baptized and then you're saved as a result. No. Jesus says, make disciples first, then get baptized. The order is important. First, you believe in Jesus. And understand, I'm very aware this weekend that at Revolution Church, in a crowd this size, there might be people that your next step is your first step of getting saved and putting your trust in Jesus. Because getting saved means believing in Jesus and making Him your Savior. It's not really just believing, because after all, the Scripture tells us that the devil believes and he's not a Christian. It's not just having faith, because let's be honest, Atheists sometimes have more faith in what they believe in than many Christians do. The question is, what is your faith in? Have you surrendered everything to Christ? Are you following His path, the narrow road? Are you, as He says every time in the Gospels when He tells someone to follow Him, following Jesus? Understand that getting saved means you repent. That word means you perform a 180 from your sinful lifestyle. Understand, repentance is not just crying during an emotional moment at an altar call. Repentance means that you have a changed life. Your life is changed as a result of, as we say in the church, getting saved. More on that here in just a few. Let me reread verse 19 and again, hone in on the order. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Ever since Jesus spoke these words, baptism has happened. Christians have been baptized in lakes and creeks and the ocean, in rivers, in pools, in jacuzzis. Saw a story where Justin Bieber, everybody know who Justin Bieber is? The Biebs got baptized in Tyson Chandler, who is a NBA player's bathtub. Believers have been baptized in bathtubs. Here at Revolution Church, you guys remember when we used to baptize people in those big cow troughs? We still got them out back. They use them in youth ministry for water wars during the summer. How many of y'all got baptized in a cow trough? Anybody in here? Y'all about froze to death. Y'all remember that? It was freezing. First started the church, didn't have a baptism pool to baptize people in. We did redneck baptisms in a redneck swimming pool. For you Yankees that don't know what a redneck swimming pool is, what it is, it's when you have a pickup truck, you put a tarp in the back, and you fill it up with water. It was awesome, y'all. I miss those days. I'll never forget the men in the church, like, fighting, like, let's arm wrestle. I want to use my truck. No, let's use my truck. We're using my truck for the baptistry. It's not important if you do it in the back of a truck, in a fancy baptistry that's heated like we've been blessed with now, in a cow trough. What's important is that you recognize baptism is a step that Jesus commands us to take. There's some famous baptisms. Probably the most famous baptisms that are talked about in Scripture on a regular basis would be the day of Pentecost, is what we refer to it as. When the gospel was preached in Acts chapter 2, and it tells us 3,000 believers. They were probably just counting the men. It was probably, by the time you count women and children, in upwards of 20,000 people that got saved and then took their next step of getting baptized. Last week, we celebrated St. Patrick's Day. And the reason we celebrate that is because in 430 AD, Patrick of Ireland was famous and became a saint for baptizing the king and his son and some 12,000 men in one day. That's why we celebrate that. It's not so you can drink green beer. It's because God moved and used a man to lead people to Jesus. I remember the first baptism I ever performed. I'd just recently been ordained as a pastor, and it coincided with the first wedding I would perform. I'd had a wedding, my first wedding I ever did, on the Saturday before I was going to perform my first baptism the following Sunday, the very next day. And I was so nervous about the wedding. I was so like, man, I memorized the lines. I wanted to make sure I had them down because I didn't want to mess it up because I was going to be standing in front of all these people. And like, it's a lot of pressure. And so the wedding went great, though. It went really good. Thank you for your concern. It went wonderful, okay, y'all? And then the next day, I'm going to perform my first baptism. I get in the pool. There's this 80-something-year-old woman. I don't even remember her. Oh, this poor lady. She's standing next to me. I look out at 200 or 300 people, and I say, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today." And I went, "Oh!" that's not right. And my mind went completely blank. My pastor, Pastor Tony Wilson at the time, had to walk me exactly through what to say. It was one of the most embarrassing things ever. And I don't know why I'm telling you about it right now, but it relates. For years, the church has fought about baptism. Theologically, what does it mean? How do we do it? Of course, here at Revolution Church, we believe that baptism is something figurative that represents the decision that you've already made when you put your trust in Jesus. But there are, at the opposite ends of the spectrum, two errors we believe that we want to make sure we correct today. If you were raised in these, and again, every church in America seems to be a Heinz 57, and I'm sure there's people that come from one of these two backgrounds, and we just want you to see in God's Word what's correct. The first is what's called hyper-dispensationalism. And that's the idea that you don't need to be baptized. It's not an ordinance. It's not a command of Jesus. And just don't worry about it. Don't do it. Our Quaker brothers and sisters are ones that believe this. Probably the most famous hyper-dispensationalist was William Booth, who started the Salvation Army. And to be quite honest with you, there was good reason for him to believe that baptism wasn't necessary. He also believed communion wasn't necessary. And the reason was because at this particular time, Catholicism was running rampant around the world. It was the most popular denomination. And Booth believed that too many people depended on the sacraments for their salvation, on the ordinances. They believed the only way to get saved was through baptism or through communion. That's what leads to the total other end of the spectrum. And this one is probably the most dangerous. And to be quite honest with you, there's a heavy influence on the plateau of this error in baptism. It's what's known as baptismal regeneration. Our Church of Christ brothers and sisters, some sects of Lutheranism, Catholics, really, if you read their doctrine, they believe in this. And then some, this is really an oxymoron, there's no such thing, but Christian cults, as they're referred to, Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons, have this viewpoint on baptism, and that is baptismal regeneration, the idea that you cannot be saved unless you are baptized. If you ask the question of a true person that is believing in baptismal regeneration, and you pose this question to them, this scenario, what if someone prays to receive Jesus at their house, they put their faith in Him, and while they're driving to the church in order to be baptized, they get in a car wreck and die. Will they go to heaven? They would say to you, no, because they were not baptized. They'll go to hell. This comes in the form, in a lot of denominations, of what's known as paedobaptism. That's baby baptism. So if you have a Catholic background, you know, you grew up watching children be christened. And the thing about baptismal regeneration is it gives this idea that there's something magical about baptism. We want you to know this weekend, the only thing that saves you is faith in Jesus Christ. And by His grace, we're saved. There's nothing special about the water. Carrie Underwood, everybody knows who that is. The famous singer came out with that song about baptism. There must be something in the water. I don't even know it. I'm a terrible singer. Sorry, y'all. But listen, there's nothing in the water. That's horrible theology. There's not some kind of voodoo going on in the water where it does something for you. It is a symbol of your relationship with Jesus. If you look at some of the scriptures that proponents of baptismal regeneration will pull out of context in order to legitimize their view, it doesn't take long to see that this actually is not a valid doctrine. That's what I would propose to you this weekend. For instance, let's look at some of the most popular. Mark chapter 16 that says this, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Man, that sounds straightforward, doesn't it, church? You got to believe and you got to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, that sounds great, but you have to look at the B part of this verse and look at it in the context, because this really interprets itself when it says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, let me ask you a question. Does it say whoever does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned? No. Belief is the crux of the issue. Faith in Jesus is what determines if someone is saved. The most popular verse that, again, I believe is pulled out of context is Acts chapter 2, verse 37, or verse 38, I'm sorry, where Peter says this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Man, that sounds straightforward, doesn't it, Rev Church? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Understand this, that when we got the Bible, it had been translated from original languages of Aramaic and Greek into English. And if you actually look at the original languages, for instance, the Greek, you'll see that the word "for" here, where it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ," "for" is a Greek word, eis. And a good translation of this word is "for," but this is what it means: in order that, or because of. Allow me to give you an example to illustrate this to where we can understand what this word "for" means in the context of this verse. Let's say there's a soldier that goes and fights overseas, performs all kinds of heroic acts, saves all kinds of people, comes back to the United States after they've been deployed, goes to the White House, the President of the United States, while pinning a medal on their uniform, says this, "You are receiving this medal for bravery." That's the context that is used in Acts chapter 2. You're receiving this medal because of your bravery. You get baptized for the remission, because of the fact that you have been saved. Does that make sense to everybody? Say amen. Amen. Good, because I'm not going to explain it anymore, okay? Let's use the Bible to interpret the Bible. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." John chapter 3, verse 15, "Whoever believes in him will have eternal life." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, I've sort of quoted this verse already, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, for it is a gift of God." Let me clarify this to make this clear. You can be sitting in here and have been baptized. Maybe you've been baptized once, twice, three times, and you could be completely lost. Flip that around. You can be sitting in here and have never been baptized in your life, but your salvation is 100% secure because you have faith in Christ. I want to make that abundantly clear. In fact, I would say to you this weekend that there are circumstances that I've encountered where people cannot get baptized. Physically, they just can't do it. They're sick. They're elderly. They're on their deathbed. We see a great example of this in Scripture. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, he's hung between two thieves. And one of the thieves looks at Jesus and he curses him. Says, "You could get us down here." And the other thief looks at Jesus and says, "I can't believe you're cursing the Son of God." Clearly showing his belief in Christ. He looks at Jesus, the one that believes in Jesus, and says, "Please, Jesus, remember me when you go to paradise." What does Jesus do? He does not look at him and say, "Well, I would, bro, but you can't get baptized right now, so you're screwed, you know?" You're laughing because it's ridiculous. That's why you're laughing right now. We're not making fun of this doctrine. We're just saying it's so ludicrous to think that because of what Scripture tells us. No, he looks at him and says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In paradise. Not only has the church thought about theological issues with baptism, but they've thought about the methods. There's really three methods when you look at how to be baptized. First, there's aspersion. Everybody say aspersion. Aspersion. That's when you sprinkle water on someone's head. Second, there's effusion. Everybody say effusion. Effusion. That's where you pour water over someone's head. Our Methodist brothers and sisters, Presbyterian brothers and sisters, they really believe in this. But thirdly, there's immersion. Everybody say immersion. Immersion. That's what we believe at Revolution Church. And the denomination that really brought immersion baptism to the forefront, can you guess who it was? The Baptist. The Baptist bring baptism? Oh, man, that's a brain. Yeah. So they're the ones that really brought immersion baptism to the forefront. And that's the idea that you totally go under the water. You immerse yourself. When we baptize people here at Revolution Church, the t-shirt that we've been giving them lately, that's kind of like their baptism certificate. You know what I'm saying? Churches give back. We give you a t-shirt. And it's got water. And then at the top it says, I got dunked. That's the idea. You're an Oreo cookie. And how many of y'all know there is a proper way to eat Oreo cookies? Number one, if you eat Oreo cookies dry, you need to get saved, okay, y'all? That's not the way to do it. But you don't halfway dip an Oreo cookie in. No, the right way to do it is you dip it completely in, and when the air bubbles stop, it's ready to be eaten. Can I get a witness? Say amen. Amen. Same thing with us when we get baptized. We get dunked. We go all the way in, and when the air bubbles stop, we pull you back up. Some of y'all need that. Water's going to start boiling when we baptize you. I don't know. The reason we believe this is because if you look at the word baptism, it comes from the Greek word baptismo or baptizo, and it means to immerse, to dip, or to sink. Great example of this. Luke chapter 11, 38, Mark chapter 7, verse 3, Jesus washed his hands. The actual word that's used there in the Greek is baptizo, his hands. In other words, he immerses his hands in water and washes them before he eats. So it's symbolic. Baptism is, I'm going all the way in. I'm not sprinkling just a little, not pouring just a little. I'm going all in for Christ. Now, if you've been sprinkled or you've had water poured on you, I don't have an issue with you, but the Holy Spirit might convict you to be properly baptized in our view as a church. And I'm jumping all in. I'm going completely under the water. We used to give t-shirts away when people got baptized, no turning back. Remember those? That's the idea. No turning back. It's symbolic. I'm dead with Christ under the water, and I'm raised to life as a result of what he did. Let me give you an example. In North Carolina, I was a youth pastor, and I took a bunch of kids in my youth group to a rock quarry once. And at this rock quarry, there was a cliff that you could jump off of to jump into the water. And I'm just going to go ahead and say it was at least 100 feet, even though it was probably just like 10 or 20. Because they talked me into jumping off of it. When I jumped off this thing, my body got turned weird, and I accidentally did sort of a belly flop, and then also my leg hit weird, and the next day I had a big bruise down the back of my leg. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, when I jumped off of that cliff, belly flop or no belly flop, there was no turning back. That's the idea with baptism. We're doing a belly flop for Jesus. I don't know. But you've jumped off the cliff. You're going all in. My salvation is sealed. And I'm going to follow Christ and let him change me and lead me and guide me. This leads us to the question that we all have to wrestle with. Why do you get baptized? Why do we do this weird thing? Well, simply put, because Jesus said to do it. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Let's give me some scripture. Acts chapter 10. So he ordered that they be baptized. Acts 22. What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Acts chapter 8. There's an Ethiopian eunuch that's driving down the road, a wealthy man. Philip comes in contact with him. He can't understand the scriptures in Isaiah that foresaw Jesus coming. Philip sits in his carriage with him, explains the gospel with him. He gets saved, and then he says this. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave the orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. The eunuch took his next step of obedience by being baptized. Baptism is an outward expression of an inward faith. me explain it to you like this, and then I want you guys to watch this testimony video that I think will minister to you. When a woman gets married, what does her husband give her? A ring. Put a ring on it, baby. Amen, y'all? Is the woman married if she doesn't wear the ring? Yes. The ring serves as a sign that she is married. In fact, single men, especially as they get older, one of the first things they do when they see a gal that they think is attractive is they look down at her hand to see if she has a ring on it. Because if she does, it means that she is spoken for. I would dare say that if a wife refused to wear her ring, it would be quite insulting to her husband because the ring is more than just a piece of jewelry. It represents an institution. It represents a covenant that is made. The ring is symbolic of the marriage. It's the same thing with baptism. Baptism is an outward expression that is representative of the relationship that you now have with Jesus, representative of the new covenant that you are participating in. It's symbolic of the relationship to the groom and his bride, so to speak. They're going to dim the lights, and I want y'all to check this video out real quick.
Hey y'all, I'm Matt. I want to tell you my story about how I met Jesus. Whenever I was 13 years old, I had officially moved up into the adult time at church, and I'd started hearing about the subject of hell. It freaked me out. Whenever I say it freaked me out, it put me on a whole new level of fear. I went to a midweek service with my parents, and the preacher gave an altar call. During that altar call, he was talking about hell, and so I went forward, knelt down at that altar, and I asked God not to let me go to hell. Fast forward 5 years on down the road. I turned 18. I entered the ministry, went around, preached, gave sermons. I had a void in my life, and I thought that I would be able to fill this void in my life with ministry. I was sitting in my recliner one evening after I got off from work. I was reading the book of Ephesians. As I was reading the book of Ephesians, it was the first time in my life that I realized what that void was. That void was, I didn't have Jesus. It was the first time that I actually seen myself as a sinner. It's the first time I actually seen Jesus as a Savior. It was the very first time that I actually wanted Jesus above what He could offer me. Whenever I went forward at the age of 13, I wanted what Jesus could offer me. And that was a, you know, get out of hell free ticket. That was it. But whenever I was 23 years old, I realized that I wanted Jesus. Greatest day of my life. I should have told everyone, but I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. Everyone thought that I was saved for 10 years. Everyone thought that, you know, I've been in ministry for 5 years and all of this. I'd already been baptized, all that good stuff. So I didn't tell anyone. I'm 34 years old right now. 34 years old. It's been 11 years since I've truthfully been saved. And I haven't told anyone. I haven't told anyone. No one knows this about me. I was falsely baptized before. I wasn't a true believer, but I'm a true believer now. So I'm getting it right now. The only way to be baptized is to be a true believer. And that is your testimony to the outside world that you have truthfully gotten on Jesus' team. I haven't taken my next step of getting baptized. And so that's what I'm going to do. Next week, I'm going to get baptized. I'm signing up to get baptized to take my next step because I know it's necessary. I know it's needed. It's important. Maybe my story is the same as yours. You might have a similar one. And if you do, why don't you join in with me? Follow me in baptism too. I promise you, you won't regret it. Mm.
Do you guys know how much humility and courage it takes for someone that is on staff ministering to the people that they're going to give that kind of testimony to? Can we just honor Matt for his humility and his willingness to be used by God? It's interesting. that Matt has been wrestling with this, because several of us that are leadership in this church understand the struggle he's going through. You guys that have been here for more than 3 years know, but you guys that are new don't know, that 3 years ago I had almost the exact same testimony. Pastor Brandon, Jeff, our Rev Men's Coordinator, really felt like the Lord was leading us to get baptized in the proper manner. So I understand the, I don't know what I want to say, Matt, the humiliation that you feel and the fear that you feel. What are people going to think? What are people going to say when I do this, when I take this step? I think so many people have a similar story to what we have. The more I talk to people, the more I realize that so many of us have a testimony that sounds something like this. I got saved when I was 5, 6, 7 years old. And maybe you did, but it goes like this. I said a prayer. I got baptized, but I didn't follow Jesus. And my life wasn't changed at all. But at some point when I was an adult, I recommitted my life. Y'all ever heard that term, recommitted? Anybody ever done that before? It's great if you've done that. It's incredible. You have to have those moments sometimes where it's like, I got to get things straight. Moment of clarity, right? But this is how the testimony goes. I recommitted my life and I really started living for Jesus. That's our story, right, Matt? That was me. What we're telling you today is it possible that in recommitting to Jesus, what you thought was recommitting was really getting saved? And since that moment, you haven't been baptized properly and taken your next step. And you've been stuck. And the thing that's like holding back your relationship is this ordinance that Jesus commands us to do. If you're like me, you struggled, right? Because what's the difference between being lost and being backslid? That's what I always struggled with. I got saved when I was young and baptized. I just backslid until I was 18 years old when I put my trust in Christ. But here's the problem. God started to deal with me on that, and this is what led me to get baptized as a pastor of one of the largest churches in Cumberland County, right? Not that being a large church has anything to do with it, but it's a lot of pressure. I went to the Scriptures, probably very similar to you, right, Matt? I started reading and going, okay. Couldn't find one scripture in the New Testament or Old, honestly, to back up the idea that someone gets saved and they're not changed. Whether it's when they're 6 years old, 15 years old, 30 years old, you cannot find one example in Scripture to back up the idea that when someone puts their faith in Christ and depends on Him fully and completely, that there is not a change that takes place. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. I'm not saying you won't still struggle with some of the things you struggled with before. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there will be a change in your life. There will be conviction. There will be leading of the Holy Spirit. There will be a still small voice. There will be a desire to do the things God tells you to do because He loves you. And when I was little, man, I didn't have that change. I think we get mixed up in the church and we get so focused on numbers and pushing baptisms and got to make a whole bunch of people do this, and we want them to take their next step. We're encouraging. It comes from a good heart. But maybe when the scripture talks about the gospel being like cultivating a farm, that's what happens with a lot of us. For me, I'd say this is for Matt too. When I was 6 and heard the gospel and said a prayer and got baptized, that's where the seed was planted. But the harvest didn't happen until I was 18 years old. Think of it this way. A woman is impregnated and the seed is planted, but she gives birth 9 months later. The seed was planted when I was young, but it gave birth when I was 18. And I had this realization. Man, my next step is baptism. Matt's realization. Next step is baptism. Maybe that's your next step too. And we're not trying to be emotional in here, guys. That's why we're not doing baptism today and having baptism on the spot. We don't want you to just make an empty emotional decision. We're having baptism next week, which means if the Holy Spirit's dealing with you on this, man, you got a week to think about it, to wrestle with God, to decide, am I really going to take this next step? So we're not trying to manipulate you, but I will tell you this. If you're sitting in here and you feel like maybe this sermon was for me, maybe my next step is baptism, I don't know how to put it other than it's probably the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and you need to really pray about it and work it out. Satan doesn't scheme by saying, hey, I think you need to take your next step with God and get closer to Him and get baptized. So it's probably not the enemy in your ear saying that. Does that make sense to everybody? Let's just call a spade. Let's use some common sense, critical thinking here. They don't teach that much in school anymore, but critical thinking here. No. What Satan's going to do to you, he's going to make you think you're going to humiliate yourself. Do you know what people are going to say? You know how stupid you're going to look? You know how crazy people are going to think you are? Probably completely caught you off guard there by clap, didn't it, Matt? Well, listen to the enemy. I promise you, God's leading you to do this. You will not regret it. You will not regret it. So if you need to get baptized next week on Easter weekend, we've got a sign-up sheet out in the lobby. You got to make your way through there and find it. See how committed you are. You know what I mean? Some of y'all are going to be like, I just couldn't find the sheet, so I'm not getting baptized. You're not ready then, man. You know, because you're going to do it. If God's telling you to do it and you're ready, you're going to do it. There's a sign that says baptism sign-up. Sign up out in the lobby. Or just email the church this week after you work it out with God and kind of wrestle with God. Wrestle with God. That's good. Problem today in the church is nobody wrestles with God anymore. Nobody says, Lord, what do you want me to do? We try to make it too comfortable. But it ain't comfortable, man. I will tell you, and I told you this during the Ephesians series, it could be a lot worse. Because the early church, you know that scripture that says when you get saved, you take off your old clothes and put on new clothes? They used to baptize people naked, so it could be a lot worse, okay, y'all? We could be like, who's ready to get naked? You know what I mean? We don't do that. We'll give you a t-shirt. They'll tell you what to wear, okay? So, but sign up. Sign up if that's you. We'll have somebody get a hold of you this week. We'll make sure you understand it, talk you through it, and then we'll celebrate next week when we get the honor of bringing a little bit of heaven down to earth and celebrating the fact that you've put your trust in Christ and now you're taking your next step of obedience with Him. Fair enough, Rev Church? We pray for you guys. Lord, we love you. We thank you for today. I thank you for the strength you give us as believers to be obedient. I thank you for the strength that your Holy Spirit gave Matt to give his testimony today, and the strength you're going to give the people under the sound of my voice to do something that maybe they even showed up today not even considering that this was something that they need to do. Maybe you've been dealing with them for years about this. I pray that the voice of the enemy is drowned out, that as we as a church move forward, you would deal with each of us individually about what it is we're supposed to do and what our next step is individually. No one ever arrives, God. We all have a next step. We love you, Lord. You are awesome. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. We love you guys. You're dismissed. We will see you next week for Easter. Love you.
If you're encouraged by today's message, be sure and rate us and subscribe on iTunes.